Thanksgiving in the United States is upon us. It's right around the corner. And whether we're here in this area or in Lockport, watching online, if you're a United States citizen, I know we have folks that watch from other parts of the world as well, but Thanksgiving is a time of reflection and of gratitude, and it's also a time of feasting. Obviously, Western New York doesn't need an excuse, yet we have a tendency to make it a time of feasting. My most memorable times of Thanksgiving holidays growing up were just times where I would be at my grandmother and grandfather's house in Decatur, Georgia, and we would just have an unbelievable Southern meal, and it was just absolutely incredible. But my most memorable time was actually not such a good memory. I was probably 21, maybe 20 or 21, playing a two-on-two football game, me and my cousin versus my brother and another cousin, and we were playing in a sand lot across from my grandmother and grandfather's house, and I ran kind of a fly pattern and just dusted my brother, as I always have a tendency to do. Hopefully he's watching. And caught a ball running, I don't know, I was probably running roughly like 90 miles an hour. That's about, I'm just saying, I don't know if that's exact, but it's probably in that neighborhood. And I caught a ball just like this, turned around, running backwards full speed, holding the ball out in my brother's face, like, get you some of that, while running full speed, and ran full speed backwards into a basketball pole. Thank you. Yeah, that was the reaction that I had. It was cemented into the ground. I hit it. It didn't shake. It's one of those. But I did. Fell straight to the ground, knocked out, had a monster hole in the back of my head, of which I fortunately rolled over in the sand and filled it up. It was nice. So I remember going to the hospital and they had to clean you up and do all that kind of stuff. And I'm literally, there's nothing they can do. They just got to clean all the sand out. And I'm holding on to the bed. I'm like 20 or 21 and I'm just going, hurry up, get it out. You know, and I'm yelling, and my dad was there. And literally he was just like, he was beside himself because he wanted so badly, you know, he was just like, he wanted to take my place, literally. I mean, he would have just jumped in there, got me off of there and just said, do something to me because this is, you know, it was just a hard deal. So that's what I remember about Thanksgiving. Hope yours is a good one this week, this year. So it was a time of feasting around 30 AD. They had a feast during the course of the ancient time, in the time of Jesus. They had a number of different feasts, and this was a time of feasting known as Passover. Passover was one of the four spring feasts. We studied this when we studied through Leviticus, but it was one of the four spring feasts, and Passover was the foundation feast for which everything was built. Now, you remember the idea of Passover came from what God did for his people Israel when they were in captivity, in slavery, in bondage in Egypt, and that God ultimately, after a variety of different plagues and after Moses communicated with Pharaoh and continued to say, let my people go, and he would say, okay, I'll do it, and he would never do it. And then God said, I'm going to enter in, and you're going to have to take a lamb, a spotless one, and you're going to shed the blood of that lamb, and you're going to put it up on your doorposts. And for anyone, whether Egyptian or Israelite, that did not have the blood of the lamb above their doorposts, one of two things was going to happen. Basically, in the homes of people in that area, you were either going to find a dead lamb or a dead child. But he said, if the blood is above the doorpost, then I am going to pass over in judgment upon those houses, and I will only stand in judgment over those houses where the blood is not present. So upon their deliverance and upon God's instruction to Moses after they had been delivered out of the land of Egypt, now at Mount Sinai, God had told Moses that you're to institute this Passover as a memorial, as a remembrance of the faithfulness of God in delivering his people. Now, there was an accepted way to preside over Passover, and I've discussed it at length before. But there were a number of things that happened in these Passover meals, and there were a number of elements present. There was unleavened bread that was present. There were four cups of wine that were present. There were bitter herbs and fruit that were there. And then, of course, there was a lamb, which was eaten by the people of Israel after they had shed its blood. This was a family time, a time where you gathered around with your family, and of course the dad would preside over, and the oldest child usually had a part in this as well, and it was an important time frame. They would in fact gather around a table and they would recline at the table. Reclining at the table was very important in the Passover meal because to recline in the ancient Near East was to ultimately understand this, that we are free people. They weren't waiting on anybody. They weren't having to serve anybody. They were reclining because they were a people who had been freed. And so all of these elements were present, and they all had significance. The unleavened bread, because they were in a hurry to get out of Israel. It didn't have out of Egypt. They didn't have the time for the bread to rise, so they would commemorate this with unleavened bread, or matzah, as we would call it. The four cups of wine, which would signal the identity of redemption. And then you had the bitter herbs and fruit, which kind of corresponded to the suffering that the Israelites endured under the hands of the Egyptians. And then, of course, the lamb, which was the sacrificial offering for the blood above the posts. So 30 AD, Jesus is preparing for this time called Passover, roughly 30 AD. I'm using general terms here. He's preparing for this time called Passover, and he has his disciples with him, but Jesus doesn't observe the Passover in just the same way. Something brand new is happening because Jesus is God in the flesh, and he has come to fulfill and to give full meaning and understanding to all of the things that before were shadows pointing to something. Jesus comes and breathes new life into all of these things. And so this Passover meal is new in significant ways, not in the same way that it had been observed through the course of history for thousands of years prior to this time. So we pick up in Matthew chapter number 26. It's the first of your Gospels in the New Testament. So when you find yourself in the New Testament, Matthew is the first book there. And in Matthew 26, beginning in verse 17, the scripture says this: "On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?' He replied, 'Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover." So we see that there's an appointed time that Jesus mentions, that he says, when you go and find this guy, tell him that the appointed time is near. Now, there's a note here that it was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it's interesting because depending on who you read, Matthew or John, sometimes they're operating on different calendar systems potentially. But also, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was kind of a time frame, and it was not necessarily just super specific. Oftentimes, they would speak of that in terms of the week's activities, not just in one particular day. But John's gospel gives us a little more clarity as to when the time frame was that Jesus was engaging in this time of Passover. Note what chapter 13 of the book of John says. It was just before the Passover feast. Did you catch that? It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So you see Jesus already beginning to do something new with the Passover. First, it's quite possible that when Jesus was gathering his disciples to have a time around the Passover meal, that he was doing it the day before the actual Passover day. You see, the Passover day was to be experienced on that day. There was a set day, but Jesus, it says in John 13, that it was just before the time of Passover, yet he is preparing this meal. Why? Because he knew his appointed time had come. But he did something else very interesting in that time in his meal around the table. While everyone else was reclining, Jesus got up, put on a towel, and began to wash his disciples' feet. So while everyone else has the symbol of freedom in terms of their reclining around the table, Jesus does something almost unheralded, and he does something new, and he takes the form of a servant, someone who is not free, for the purpose of them being free. He is extending and showing them his love. Matthew 26 picks up in verse number 20 and shows us some more things that Jesus did. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you, or you yourself have said it." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." What you see here is you see the elements of the Passover meal in play that we discussed. All of the things that we talked about, you see them here in play. Remember, we mentioned the cup of bitter herbs and fruits. And what do you see Judas doing? He is dipping his hand into the bowl. Significant there that that is a part of the Passover meal. And then you've got the bread that's there. And whenever the presider would talk, he would say, "This is the bread of affliction that our ancestors ate in Egypt." This is how the presider would preside over the meal. But Jesus says something different. He breathes something new into it, and he says, "This is my body." You see the wine that's present, and for those of you that remember, there were four cups, and I've taught on this before, there were four cups of wine that were for specific portions and blessings and psalms and praises that would go on during the course of this. And Jesus was doing what the Passover meal required, and of each of those four cups, they were based around Exodus chapter 6. Each one of those cups was significant of the redemption that God had brought in Exodus 6, verses 6 and 7. Notice what it says. "Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord," and here's the first cup, "and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." Cup number 2, "I will free you from being slaves to them." Cup number 3, "And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." Cup number 4, "I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." So Jesus here, when he takes the cup and he begins to speak, he is speaking between the third and the fourth cup. This would have been the normal time where he is talking, and in between the third and the fourth cup, he takes the third cup and he says, "Drink from it, all of you," but the fourth cup remains. Then there's one thing missing at the meal. We see that the bitter herbs and fruits are there. We see that the bread is there. We see that the wine is there, but what's missing? Lamb. Every one of the Gospels, none of them actually record there being lamb served at the Passover. Maybe that's because there was no lamb on the table because the lamb was at the table. That Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb, knew that his appointed time had come and that he was getting ready to sacrifice himself for the sins of the world. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 reminds us again, we just read it, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Isn't it interesting that this Passover meal was scheduled and always kind of in the traditional Jewish sense was a family meal, where you would gather your family around and the dad would take ownership of the time and he would begin to lead the family in this process. But it's interesting here, it says that Jesus had this meal with who? His disciples. They didn't all go home to their families. He actually had this meal with his disciples. He was creating something new here that was different than the way that they had observed this before. Jesus was actually indicating and giving us a reminder that in him, the sacrificial lamb, he would create a new family. That this wouldn't just be a biological family anymore, that there was going to be a new family that would come of this. Now, we see that if we would have unpacked this a little bit in Leviticus, in our study of Leviticus. Do you remember the four spring feasts that we talked about? right? We talked about the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and then the Feast of Weeks. Those were the spring feasts. And we corresponded those feasts to various events in the fulfillment of the life of Jesus and what that meant. Well, the Feast of Weeks would happen 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. We also know it as the Feast of Pentecost because of the name 50, right? But what would happen in Jewish family life and in Jewish life is that during the Feast of Weeks, two loaves of leavened, not unleavened, two loaves of leavened bread would be brought in the Feast of Weeks. Why? Because ultimately this was pointing to the very thing that Jesus was pointing to right here, that ultimately through his death and through his resurrection and through his shed blood on the cross, that he was making a new family, that there was one coming out of two. Do you remember how Paul stated it in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14? It says, "For Jesus himself is our peace, who has made the two one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations." His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you, in other words, you Gentiles, you non-Jews, are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's what? Household. A new family that we have. I don't know if we don't often think about this at times because we're in a large context here at the Cross Point campus. We've got, you know, thousands of viewers that watch us online. We've got people watching at the Lockport campus that we don't see and they don't see us here. And we've got folks at the East Worship Center. And there's some people that watch on TV that maybe are infirmed and they stay at home and they kind of participate at home as their worship gathering. So we've got this large grouping of people and we don't know them all because we're everywhere and we're all spread out. But here's what you've got to remember. Family. We're family. There is something about the blood of Jesus applied to the hearts of those who have trusted him in faith, turned from sin, and embraced the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where our faith is in him for reconciliation to the Father, that we are now no longer different breeds of people, but we are now family because of what the cross of Christ has done for us in his resurrection from the dead. Then Jesus finishes in Matthew 26 by saying these words. It says in verse 26 through 29. I'm sorry. Verse 29. "I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Now, if you remember, we told you that Jesus was speaking during the third cup, but prior to the fourth cup. The fourth cup, when you look at Exodus chapter 6, as we looked at a few moments ago, says, "I will take you as my people." Jesus left that cup unfinished at the Passover meal because there was still yet work to be done through his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension to the Father, and then ultimately his return to take his people. "The fourth cup awaits," Jesus says, "but I am making an oath." Jesus says, I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine. Do you know what that is in ancient language? That's an oath. If you've read through the book of Acts or you've seen other places in even the Old Testament, oftentimes when people wanted to swear, when they wanted to make an oath or say something very powerful, they would say something like this. In fact, in the book of Acts, some of the Jews said this, "I will not eat or drink until Paul is dead. We're going to kill the Apostle Paul, and I will not eat or drink until that happens." You know what they were doing? They were making, that was kind of their way of swearing an oath. And you know what Jesus says here? I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day that I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Do you know what he's saying? I'm making a promise to you that though the fourth cup hasn't been touched yet, I am leaving you. I'm going to die. I'm going to resurrect. I'm going to ascend to the Father, but I am coming back to take my people. I am committed to you. You are my brothers and my sisters. You are joint heirs with me. I am a part of your family and you are a part of mine because of my blood that was shed on your behalf that satisfied the wrath of God, that I was the substitute that took your place. And so now you have an opportunity to be a free people who awaits my return where I will take you as my people forever. This is the hope that we have and the gratitude we need to show when we come around the Lord's table. When we do the Lord's Supper at the chapel, which is periodically, not all the time, we do it because we don't want to make it so ritualistic that people lose sight of the meaning of what we're doing. We don't want people to think solely that an act like this can somehow save us, but that it is the faith behind the act in the person of Jesus Christ that saves us. That we want to understand that this is more than just a remembrance in terms of a memorial, but this is also about a future hope that is painted for us when we gather around the Lord's table. So we ought to be a deeply thankful people when we come to this moment. Thankful that Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb, took our wrath as sinners separated from God. And through his shed blood, we can be reconciled to the Father. We ought to be a thankful people because we have been adopted into the family of God and been given a new family. Adopted, listen, that means that probably, here's the bottom line. I was just in Haiti this past week and I saw a bunch of kids who were in orphanages. And you know what it usually means when you're adopted? It means that you've got a spotted past and a questionable future. And so too it was with us. And Jesus stepped into the midst of that. And he said, I am choosing you. I am showing you love. And he is bringing us to himself, putting us into the family of God, and giving us a whole bunch of brothers and sisters that is a new family and a forever family. We ought to be grateful. We ought to be grateful and thankful that Jesus made a promise to us that he said, I am committed to you. The fourth cup awaits. I'm coming back and I'm going to take you to myself so that you can be where I am. Is your life bearing thankfulness to Jesus? Does your life bear that out? Does it bear out gratitude to the Son of God? Does your life show newness? In other words, can the people who have known you since the time that you've come into faith relationship with Jesus, can they see Jesus being formed in your life? Do they see the newness that Jesus brings, and he always does? Do they see the newness of life that Jesus brings in your life? Are your relationships in right standing? Is your relationship with God in right order because your relationship with people is in right order? You see, God said to be wrong with people is to be wrongly related to him. We don't separate these things out like there's just this spiritual thing that me and God have, and then I can deal with people however I want to deal with them. No. You see, newness of life, newness of birth, shapes us into the image of God's Son Jesus in such a way that the work of the Spirit is working in our lives such that our relationships look very different. I wonder, how are your relationships with people in your life? With your husband or your wife or your children or your parents or your coworkers or your friends or other family? When we come around the table of the Lord, we have been called to self-examine. We've been called to reflect on where we are and what Christ has done and whether or not we're allowing the fullness of his Spirit to live in and through us, or whether in ways maybe we are simply walking according to our own ways and our own means, thus kind of nullifying the real activity and application of the power of Christ's resurrection in our lives. So, as our ushers are going to prepare to serve us in just a moment. We'll have people at a variety of different stations. And what I'm going to ask is this, is that you pay attention to their direction and you'll file by and have an opportunity to receive the elements, but I'm going to ask you to bring them back to your place, not having taken them by yourself. We're going to do that together in just a moment. The ushers in a moment here and in the East Worship Center and at Lockport as well are going to give you instruction as to how we're going to be dismissed. And so I'm going to ask you to follow their lead on that, so that as they dismiss you, you'll file by and you'll receive that and you'll come back to your seat. The musicians are coming back into their place in both the East Worship Center and here. They're going to share a song with us that is so full and loaded with doctrine that it'll give us an opportunity to reflect on what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. But I'm going to ask you that through this time, as you're walking through lines and coming back to be seated, that you do so reverently and quietly and allow for that time, that if you're one of the early ones to grab the elements and come back and be seated, that you'll take a time of reflection. And maybe if you're one of the later ones, that you'll take a time of reflection at the beginning and ask God to search our hearts, to bring us to a deep place of gratitude for what Jesus has done on our behalf. And then together in just a moment, we will receive the Lord's Supper together. I'm going to pray, and then the ushers will begin the process of dismissing you row by row into the places. So just follow their instructions if you would. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for all that we have because of what you have done on the cross and through your resurrection, Lord Jesus. We thank you that even now you as the great high priest are interceding on our behalf, and we pray, God, for us to remember what you've done and to live in response to that, not just as a powerful, sentimental reminder of our past, but as a present reality of your Spirit living in us, that God, we would let you live in us. The mealness of communion reminds us that we must receive it into ourselves, that this isn't some external type of thing that we do simply as a memorial, but the mealness of it reminds us that we must take this in, that this becomes a part of who we are, that Lord Jesus, you are our very life, and that all that we have and all that we are is an act of your grace. So help us to be a people that remembers, and through the examination of your Spirit in our hearts, God, if there are things that we must confess to you, if there are things that we must get right with others, then God, at the first available opportunity, may we take opportunity to obey you, to do of you as you've called us, and to live in light of the grace that we've been shown. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.